Since we've met Saul in 1 Samuel, we're used to seeing Saul with a spear in his hand. It's always nearby, and he seems to be in the habit of throwing it at those whom he opposes, such as Jonathan and also at David. The tables are going to be turned this morning in 1 Samuel 26, the chapter that we're going to be in today. Tables are going to be turned, and the spear is not going to be in Saul's hand, at least for a few moments. It's going to be in the hand of David. And as we consider what David does when the spear is in his hand, we're going to see that he yet again overcomes evil with good. Because unlike Saul, he does not trust in his own hand. He does not put his trust in the spear, but he entrusts himself to the Lord and actually relinquishes the spear. So to understand how David yet again overcame evil with good, let us turn our attention now to 1 Samuel 26. Hear the word of God. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Deshimon?" So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road on the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp of Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul, sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then said Abishai to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on top of the hill with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in all Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord and the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is his men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go, serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake. And David answered and said, Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. The word of God. At the conclusion of chapter 25, we had an inkling of the direction that Saul was heading again with David. If you remember, he gave his daughter away. He gave Michal away. And that was a sign that he regarded David as essentially being dead. David was no longer alive to him. So between chapters 24 and 26, and 24 where Saul had exhibited some kind of repentance, his heart had once again turned against David. And we see that the repentance that he expressed in chapter 24, though he had done it with tears and apparent sincerity and authenticity, it was shallow and empty repentance. It did not last, but fell apart in the end. We can imagine that as Saul sat in Gibeah, turning in his mind over and over again what was coming, what the Lord was bringing upon him, that once again his pride was enraged and became inflamed against David. And so once again, the Ziphites, as we saw earlier, go up and they tell Saul, David's down here. Saul can't resist the opportunity. And so he goes after David again with 3,000 men. And what we see here is that though Saul had expressed repentance, even with tears, at this point, he was still within the death grip of sin. He was still a slave to his pride. Because when temptation was brought to him, he couldn't resist it. He couldn't overcome it, but caved to it. And so Saul went down into the wilderness after David, a slave to his sin. David, however, this time, unlike in chapter 24, when he was surprised to see Saul enter into the cave that he and his men were hiding in, David knew that Saul was coming. And so he made ready. He prepared for Saul and his men coming down into the wilderness, unlike last time. David prepared for that. And he took the initiative. And that's one difference between what David, how he responded here and how he responded in chapter 24, the last time that he spared Saul. He took the initiative in going into Saul and entering into the camp while Saul and his men slept. And we might ask ourselves, what was David's point in going into the camp? What were his reasons? Well, as we see how it played out, As that night became apparent, the events of that night, we see what David's reasons were for going into Saul's camp. To once again point to his innocence, that Saul was unjust, had no lawful reason to be pursuing David's life. Because David was a faithful servant of Saul, which he proves here, and we'll see that here in a few moments. But what's important to understand is that by taking Abishai with him into the camp, to Saul, where Saul slept, David was not trying to pick a fight. He was not attempting to take things into his own hand. It was not as if he was entertaining the idea of possibly pinning Saul to the ground when he went in there. Matter of fact, I suspect that David had an inkling that Abishai would respond just as Abishai did. That if he took Abishai with him, he would desire to run Saul through with the spear, as Saul had attempted to do so many times with David. But David did not allow him to, and for good reason, because Saul was the Lord's anointed. And, as we'll see, this also gave credence to David's plea of innocence before Saul, as we'll see here in a few moments. So is David justified in this action he took, in this initiative he took, into going into Saul's camp as Saul slept in the center of his men? You can imagine this was a pretty gutsy move here by David, going with only one other man into the camp of Saul, surrounded by 3,000 other men, while Abner, son of Ner, a very competent soldier, as David says, who in Israel was like you, was right there. David easily could have been overpowered and overrun. Does this remind us of anything else that we have seen within the book of Samuel? Any other events? Well, it does. It reminds us of Jonathan when he went over to the camp of the Philistines to rout the Philistines with nothing but his sword bearer. Something of that happening here with David. It mirrors that in a way, David's faith in what he's doing. And in the same way, just as Jonathan sent the Philistines into flight and into retreat when he went over based on nothing but faith in the Lord, so does David eventually, by going over to Saul, send Saul and all of his men into flight by taking this action here and going over into his camp with only one other man with him. And we know that the Lord was with David in this enterprise of invading the camp at night and stealing in, because the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon Saul and his men. The Lord was working on David's behalf here. And when we say it, when the scripture says a deep sleep, understand that the deep sleep is describing is the same kind of deep sleep that Adam fell into, that God caused to fall upon Adam back in Genesis chapter 2, when he took Adam's rib from his side and created Eve from that rib. That's the same kind of sleep that fell upon Saul and his men here. So the Lord caused them to fall into a deep sleep from which nothing, essentially, could have roused them, so that David was completely safe. So once again, we see the Lord protecting his servant, guarding him in all of his ways. And that's why we can say with utmost confidence that David's motives for going in to the camp of Saul were pure and not defiled. That there was no idea in David's head that he would perhaps, maybe, if given the opportunity, take Saul's life on that night. Because God was with him. God knew the intention of David's heart, and he blessed him for it, enabled him to follow through with it. So David, what does he take? He takes the spear that's stuck in the ground at Saul's head. Now this is a spear that everyone would have known very well. Why? Because Saul always had it. Always. Every time we hear Saul mentioned, or nearly every time we hear Saul mentioned in 1 Samuel after he falls, he's described as having his spear in his hand everywhere he went. And so his men would have known the spear of Saul. Saul would have known his own spear. And so David takes what is one of the most familiar objects belonging to Saul, that old spear upon which Saul relied so heavily. David takes that. He also takes the jar of water that Saul had laying by him as another unmistakable clue, proof, I should say, actually, that David had been there, that he had been near Saul, and yet he had done him no harm. Now, if you notice, while David and Abishai were near Saul, he's right there. Abishai is chomping at the bit. David, let me do it. You don't have to do it. I will do it. I will pin him to the ground with that spear of his, and I'll only have to do it once. I won't strike him twice. It'll be a clean kill. I'll pin him to the ground. Now, Abishai is echoing David's men in the cave from chapter 24, isn't he? The Lord has given your enemy into your hand. Take the opportunity. Run him through. But David, in faithfulness, overcoming evil with good, does not allow Abishai to do so, does he? He overcomes evil with good. He does not put his hand out against the Lord's anointed. Again, reminding us that at times the Lord puts in authority those who are not honorable, and yet we honor them for the sake of reverence unto the Lord. That's exactly what David does. And so once again, we see David demonstrating great character here in a moment of what had to have been great temptation. Because if one of us had been David, and David's shoes, here's your enemy, even more vulnerable than before. He's asleep, in a deep sleep. And there's his spear, the spear that he had tried to pin you to the wall with a number of times. We can imagine the pressure to give in to that desire would have been great. But David remained faithful. He remained a man after God's own heart. and did not put out his hand against Saul, not out of respect for Saul, but out of honor to the Lord. So David takes the spear, and he took the water jar, he and Abishai, and he removes himself far away. David was not foolish. He didn't remain in the camp and then confront Saul. He removed himself, put himself out of Saul's reach, essentially, and then called to Saul. What's interesting here is that David first calls out to Abner. He first calls out to Abner. Now, why would he have called out to Abner? Well, because Abner had a very solemn duty. And what was that duty? To protect Saul. He was the king's bodyguard at this point, the commander of the army. And what had happened? He had allowed someone to come into the camp and almost take the king's life. As a matter of fact, when David said someone had come into the camp to take the king's life today, he was not exaggerating. He was not lying, because that had been Abishai's intent. Abishai intended to kill Saul. But who protected Saul when Abishai stood over him and said, "Let me do it, and I'll only take one stroke"? David did. David did Abner's job for him. David protected Saul when someone came to take his life. So David's point here is that he was a more faithful servant than even Abner, who perhaps was the man Saul would have trusted most in all of Israel. So rather than Abner keeping watch over Saul, David had kept watch over Saul and protected his life, defended him, proving that David was by far the most faithful, the most honorable of all of Saul's servants. David's building quite a case here for himself and proving his innocence in what he did in preventing Abishai from killing Saul. Saul would have had no argument against that, and as we see, he did not. Excuse me for a moment. One other point I'd like to make about the spear. That the spear for Saul symbolized his pride and his self-trust, his determination to protect himself and to cling to his throne, to cling to his kingship in Israel. David, when he had the spear in his hand, he continued to trust in the Lord, not in the spear. So when Saul wielded the spear, he was wielding it for his own selfish purposes. But when David had the spear, he wielded it according to God's purposes. What this tells us is that David could be trusted with kingly authority, while Saul certainly could not. When Saul had the spear, you couldn't trust him. If you crossed him, he might throw it at you for selfish reasons, as David had learned, as Jonathan had learned. But when David had the spear, he honored God with it. He did not give in to those selfish impulses, such as killing Saul. But he honored the Lord when he had the spear in his hand. So this gives us an idea here, very clearly, of the difference between these two men. Saul could not be trusted as king, but David certainly could be trusted as king. Now, after David had called out to Abner and confronted Abner with his faithlessness, with his failure to protect his charge, the king of Israel, David then goes on to confront Saul. And we see Saul here all of a sudden is softened, because he's calling out and referring to David again as his son, a term of endearment, a term of intimacy, of closeness. So David is no longer the son of Jesse. He is once again the son of Saul. "David, my son, is that your voice?" Saul now is somehow friendly, probably realizing what has just happened and being rather humiliated and confronted with his own sin. And David does just that, doesn't he? He confronts Saul over his wickedness and over his sin. The first thing that David does in confronting Saul is to remind him that Saul was not on a mission from God, which is a popular phrase for some of us. He was not on a mission from God. What was driving Saul to pursue David's life? Was this something God had called Saul to do? Or was this something that Saul was motivated to do because of his own pride and his own selfish ambition? And David is attempting to give Saul a moment of pause here. If it is the Lord who has caused you to do this, may he accept an offering? That's kind of a rhetorical question that David is asking, because it's obvious that the Lord had not called Saul to take David's life and to pursue him all over Israel. So David is trying to cause Saul to have some self-awareness, to realize that what he was doing was not in the name of the Lord, but was in the name of his own pride, of his own ambition. The second thing that David was warning Saul of is that he would be cursed if he drove David out of Israel without cause. Israel was the land of promise. Who were driven out of the land? Only those who were in high rebellion against Yahweh. That's exile. Was David worthy of such exile? Was David worthy of being cut off from God's people? Not at all. So Saul, by pursuing David, was attempting to cut him off from Israel, to drive him out of the land. Perhaps David had been hearing from some of his opponents that he ought to leave Israel and go serve other gods elsewhere. But that would have been to bring a curse upon himself to have left the land of promise permanently and gone elsewhere and become an idolater. So David warns Saul that what he is doing is not just, that there is no basis for cutting David off from the people of Israel and sending him out of Israel so that he can go and worship among idolaters. So David, again, for the second time, very plainly, very bluntly, confronts Saul with his sin. But he does it also very graciously and discreetly, without pointing a big finger at Saul and finding fault with him. He tries to help Saul reach those conclusions on his own by asking him some very pertinent questions. And Saul, once again, responds with a show of repentance, but an empty show of repentance. He honestly assesses his sin here, doesn't he? We see that in verse 21. Saul knows how he has sinned. He knows he's acted foolishly, and he confesses that freely. Because how can he deny it? There is David in front of all of Saul's army with the spear and with the water jug. Saul can't deny David's faithfulness. So what else can he do besides repent at this point? Something we learn here. Saul really hadn't been repentant. True repentance was not present in his heart. And the reason we know that is because in the next chapter, we learn that the only reason why Saul stopped pursuing David is because he had heard that he had fled to Philistia. That's why Saul stopped pursuing David. Not because of this moment. Not because Saul actually followed through with the repentance that he claims here, but simply because he had heard David left town. He left Israel, and therefore Saul stopped pursuing him. This tells us something about the nature of true repentance. It is not enough to merely identify our sin rightly. That's easy. Many of us, you don't need, even non-Christians, those who don't know the Lord, could easily tell you the areas of their lives where they are falling short, where they are dropping the ball and messing up. But simply rightly assessing ourselves and identifying areas of sin in our lives does not equal repentance. Even being moved to tears over those areas of sin does not equal true repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind, a change in behavior. That means doing a 180-degree turn in our lives and actually turning from disobedience unto obedience. If Saul had been truly repentant, he too would have relinquished his spear and welcomed David and accepted and received in humility the Lord's will to make David king. But Saul did not do that. True repentance was not present in his heart. And that is a warning to us that we may be aware of sin in our lives, that we may even be moved to sorrow over the sin in our lives. But if we're truly repentant, then that means we're going to be working to get that sin out of our lives, to be repenting of it, that there'll be a change in our thinking, a change in our behavior. It is not enough to merely say, I know where I am in sin, and I am grieved by it. It also requires change, leading to obedience. Notice here, again, pointing back to that spear is important because of what it symbolized for Saul, his self-reliance, his defiance against God. By relinquishing the spear, David was expressing his trust in the Lord. David demonstrated that he did not trust in his own hand, but that he trusted instead in the hand of the Lord. See, David was vulnerable here, very vulnerable, outnumbered, outgunned, and yet he surrendered the spear as opposed to depending upon it. He didn't allow his vulnerability to lead him into sin. In reality, we can say that by surrendering the spear, David was surrendering himself unto the Lord, because he knew how important it was for him to not become like Saul, to not become a spear thrower, one who depended upon the might of his own hand to protect himself, to keep himself from becoming vulnerable. For David, it was better to be vulnerable, to remain vulnerable and obedient to the Lord, rather than to become like Saul, whose first priority was self-preservation. That was Saul's number one goal, to protect himself, to defend his hold upon the monarchy in Israel. And that's why he always had that spear in hand, because his first ambition was to protect himself, self-preservation. That wasn't the case for David. David's priority was honoring the Lord. And that meant being vulnerable. That meant surrendering the spear as opposed to wielding it. And again, we see an immense difference between David and Saul. Saul was unwilling to trust the Lord, so he always had the spear in hand. David entrusted himself to God, and so he surrendered the spear and did not depend upon it. And again, after his show of repentance, after his claim of repentance, Saul is driven into retreat by David's graciousness. Once again, David overcame evil with good. Saul had come down to the wilderness to do wickedness against David. And yet David responded to Saul by once again sparing his life. But David also exercises wisdom here. He recognized Saul hadn't changed. And that's apparent in the fact that they went their separate ways again, just as in chapter 24. He didn't return with Saul to Gibeah. He actually, as we'll see next week, went into Philistia. But he understood that Saul's repentance was not a real repentance. He had discernment. And as we'll find out over the course of the next few weeks, David's words would actually prove to be rather prophetic, especially the words that he spoke in verse 10. That Saul perhaps would go down into battle and perish. And as we'll see in the coming chapters, that is exactly what will happen with Saul. Because of his refusal to rely on the Lord and his insistence on trusting in that spear in his hand, Saul will end up being killed by the Philistines, and David will inherit Israel as his kingdom. So in this chapter, it is a near reflection of what we saw in chapter 24. A reminder, again, of the distinction and the great gulf of character that existed between Saul and David. That Saul was a man after himself, and David was a man after God's own heart, and how those differences were made apparent in the way they responded to one another. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning, as we look at chapter 26, we're given a very obvious lesson here, one that we fleshed out 2 weeks ago, and that is to overcome evil with good, to not take vengeance ourselves. We learned that a few weeks ago, and that's a very important thing for us to remember as Christians. But I want to take a bit of a different angle on that this morning. Same basic underlying application, but with a bit of a different spin on it. Excuse me a moment. So I want to put that spin on it by asking you a question to refresh your memory and my memory. Why did Saul have his spear in his hand? Ever have that spear at hand? Always. Wherever he went. Even when he was asleep at night, like a gun under the pillow, the spear was stuck in the ground by his head. Why was that? Because Saul was consumed with concern for self-preservation. That's why Saul always had that spear on hand. He was going to protect himself. And the spear was his means to do that. Now, why did Saul feel such an impulse to protect himself? Because he felt vulnerable. God had told him he was going to lose the kingdom, that the kingdom had been torn from him and given to someone else, namely David. And because of that, Saul was on edge. He was vulnerable. And therefore, he felt the need to constantly be on guard, on the defensive, protecting himself with his spear in hand because of his vulnerability. And I think that we can resemble Saul ourselves many times. And the reason being is that we too can feel vulnerable, that there are areas of our lives where we are weak, or we are, might be in sin, or we don't feel confident, and that when we're confronted by others, we get a spear out. We too carry spears, I believe, as Saul carries spears, not literally, but figuratively, that we distrust one another and we keep everyone at an arm's length because of that distrust. What does it look like for us to carry a spear close at hand to protect ourselves because we feel vulnerable? Well, I think whenever we feel threatened, the spear comes out. I think our tongues, our wit can be a kind of spear, or the sins and the weaknesses of others. And we ask ourselves, how many people in the world today live like Saul did, with spears ever in their hands? And I'll give you an example from marriage, because it's such a big target in a lot of ways, between a husband and a wife. I think spears can come out quite frequently between husbands and wives. Say a husband has an area where he is weak, and his wife very graciously confronts him with that, in a very graciously and wifely way, confronts him with that. And then if he begins to point out her weaknesses, oh yeah, I have this problem, well, you have this problem. Here's an area where you are struggling. That's like being like Saul. That's keeping people at arm's length, using a spear to defend ourselves, to prevent ourselves from becoming vulnerable, just as Saul did. Rather than exercising humility as David and entrusting ourselves to the Lord, we're on the defensive. We use spears to keep people from approaching us, to keep prevent ourselves becoming vulnerable. How much different was David and how he responded? David was vulnerable, but he entrusted himself to the Lord rather than relying upon the spear. And that enabled him to overcome evil with good, because his first priority was not self-preservation, but obeying the voice of the Lord. And that's something that we have to recognize, saints. If we're going to overcome evil with good, if we're not going to be vengeful, if we're going to do what David did, and even to a greater extent what our Lord did, then we have to be willing to lay down our spears. We have to be willing to lay aside those things, those defenses that we often lay hold of whenever we feel threatened, whenever we feel someone is cutting a little close to the wick, whether we're being confronted with sin, or rather, even if someone is being truly offensive toward us, there's that sinful tendency to respond in kind. When we feel attacked, we attack in turn through those various means that I described. And if we're going to overcome evil with good, then we have to lay aside that impulse to protect ourselves and to defend ourselves, and to instead extend grace, as Peter told us today in our New Testament reading. When we are cursed, we bless. Just as Paul tells us. When we are cursed, we bless. When we're confronted with sin, we don't respond by pointing out the sin of another. We receive that in humility and acknowledge it so that we might repent and be restored. So like David, our first concern must not be self-preservation. It must not be self-defense and picking up the spear as soon as we feel threatened. Our first concern must be obeying the voice of the Lord and entrusting ourselves to Him, trusting that He will be able to sustain us through whatever we might encounter, giving us the grace to deal with our sin or to deal with those who are sinning against us. So the question we have to ask ourselves this morning is that, do you hold any spears in your hands? Do you have spears at home, stuck in the ground by your bed, prepared to respond to a threat? Does that define your marriage? Prepare, being on guard and being defensive with one another, keeping each other at spear's point so you don't get too close, so you're not becoming vulnerable. Because we can't start throwing spears if we're going to overcome evil with good. Instead, we must lay aside those spears and entrust ourselves to the Lord so that He can accomplish good through us rather than us trusting in our own hands and our own ability to defend ourselves. So again, this morning, as we conclude our consideration of David's overcoming of evil with good for the second time with Saul, the exhortation is the same: to overcome evil with good by laying aside that desire to defend ourselves and choosing instead to be vulnerable by entrusting ourselves to the Lord in those moments when we feel we are being threatened. And of course, I'm not speaking to being physically threatened necessarily, but in a relational level, when we feel someone is cutting too close to the wick. Now, as we come to this table, we're to come to this table in humility and in repentance. And that means we're to come to this table unarmed, prepared not to offer any defense, not to wield a spear. We lay our swords, we lay our spears aside, and we come confessing that we are indeed sinners in need of forgiveness and restoration. And so we come and entrust ourselves to the Lord, believing that His grace is sufficient to sustain us. So as you come to the table this morning, as you share in the bread and in the wine, remembering God's grace to you in Christ, lay down your spears, those things that you cling to prevent yourself from being vulnerable, lay them down and overcome evil with good. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please help us to overcome evil with good by entrusting ourselves to you rather than taking a spear in hand as Saul did. Help us instead to mirror David and your Son in our lives. Not being defensive, but being vulnerable, Lord, and trusting ourselves to you. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.